they suffered, and concludes with this comment, of whom the world was not worthy. But they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they loved not their own lives even unto death. We've been focusing on Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, and I want to pick up again this morning on the issue of they loved not their lives even unto the death. Now, keep in mind that there is a model for how we are to live our lives, and that model is Jesus Christ. God has very graciously not only granted to us the storybook, which can be illustrated for children or seen in video form for adults, but He's added His anointed breath to the words that describe how Jesus lived, what He said, and the things that He did. We have the wonderful experience of knowing the Holy Spirit as our teacher, comforter, and guide. And He awakens in us understandings from the Scripture. There's something about seeing the Scripture through the eyes of the Holy Spirit that makes it different from listening to it or reading it somewhere else. When God shows up with the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, you begin to be impacted by things. Jesus, our model, said something like this. He said, "If any man desires to come after me," well, there's some indications in there that we want to look at. In Luke chapter 14, 26, Christ says, "If anyone comes to me," now this is one of those hard sayings, so we're going to pause on it for a moment. He says, "If anyone comes to me and he does not hate," if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, does not hate his mother, does not hate his brother, does not hate his sister, does not even hate his own life. My goodness, am I reading that right? If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and his wife and his children and his brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life. Got to hate his wife and his own children and his own life. He cannot be my disciple. Well, how many of you know that rules most of us out? Good. Don't raise your hands. Does not hate his mom and dad and his siblings and hate the wife he married and hate the children. What is he talking about? And it's the same Jesus that says, "Greater love hath no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends." And so we say, well, you know, in that other verse, he didn't say you'd hate your friends. Well, it can't be as it seems on a cursory look. Now, can't. Jill, he's going to marry you because he really hates you. Just doesn't work, does it? All right. Let's think for a moment. What do you suppose Jesus is appealing for in that statement? If any man does not hate his family, immediate and extended. Certain sense of your own self-determination. When I grow up, I'm going to be a... Is not the Lord calling us to account about our priorities? He says, listen, no relationship should precede your relationship with me. What is any relationship that precedes God and Paul? Idolatry. The Lord is making it very clear in a personal way that when we start relating to Him, we must first love the Lord our God and have none before Him, and then love our neighbor as ourselves. He's appealing to us for the priority of life, because the priority of life determines whether or not we have selfless love or selfish love. Now, Jesus demonstrated for us His selfless love when He said, greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. And He said to His disciples, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. Because I'm showing you everything that I'm going to do. And as we've looked at in previous lessons, Jesus was repeatedly telling them, the Son of Man must be delivered in the hands of evil men. He must be crucified, dead, and raised again the third day. And they didn't get it until He resurrected and opened their minds. So Jesus is showing us something about what the prioritizing of our relationship, beginning with Him, will do in our life. Who comes first? You or your children? Nice safe question in a nice country like America, but let me take you back in time. Let me take you back to AD 162 to 180. And read you a couple of testimonies about the men. And you're given the opportunity to either renounce Christ or see your children put to the sword or die in more heinous ways. Here's a testimony.
Felicitatus, a well-known lady of wealthy Roman family, was a devout and pious Christian. She had seven sons who were also devout Christians, and they were all martyred. Januarius, the eldest, was scourged and pressed to death with weights. Felix and Philip, the two next, had their brains dashed out with a club. Sylvanus, the fourth, was thrown from a precipice. The three younger sons, Alexander, Vitalis, Martial, were beheaded with a sword, and Felicitatus was then beheaded with the same sword. Getting to watch all seven of the children you've raised and nurtured in the admonition of the Lord, and at any point, being offered the opportunity to recount your faith in Christ before they kill you in this gospel. Now, I'm suggesting to you that there's a serious commitment to Christ in the lives of some people that we have yet to be tested on. Polycarp is a very common name in Jewish circles. Polycarp was a student of the Apostle John. He was the overseer of the church in Smyrna. Jimmy, are you here this morning? Norris, is she not here yet? Okay. She visited four of the seven, the sites of four of the seven churches that John established and then later wrote to in the book of Revelation. I can't recall if Smyrna was one of them or not. But John, Polycarp heard that the soldiers were looking for him and he tried to escape, but was discovered and found sound and given away to his captors. After feeding the guards who captured him, he asked for about an hour of prayer, which they granted. He prayed with such fervency that the guards said they were sorry they were the ones who captured him. Nonetheless, he was taken before the governor and condemned to be burned in the marketplace. Now, what do you suppose he would have to do simply to get out of being burned? The proconsul said, "Reproach Christ, and I will release you." Polycarp answered like this. He said, 86 years I served him. And he never once wronged me. How then shall I blaspheme my king who has saved me? In the marketplace, he was tied to the stake rather than nailed, as was the usual custom, because he assured them he would stand immovable in the flames and not fight them. As the dry sticks placed around him were lit, the flames rose up and circled his body without touching him. The executor was then ordered to pierce him with a sword, and when he did, a great quantity of blood gushed out and put out the fire. Although his Christian friends asked to be given his body as it was so they could bury him, the enemies of the gospel insisted that it be burned, which was done. Later they collected those ashes and gave them a Christian burial. If any man have his relationship with me at the head of every other thing in his life, or he cannot be my disciple. Now, why is it that you cannot be his disciple? Because discipleship is the road to death. Do you realize that? Discipleship is the road to death. And if Christ is not the preeminent thing, you will not make the journey. Christ lived a selfless life as a model to us. And he also died a selfless death. There are things about the death of Jesus that are very impacting once we pause to look upon them. Jesus,
even on the cross. You realize that throughout his ministry, he spent time saying, "I've come to do the will of him who sent me. My need is to do the will of the Father." And even on the cross, Jesus was busy about his Father's will. In preparation, he made this statement, "Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again, and this command I have received from my Father." Now, don't you think it's interesting that the Lord was very careful to tell us that he has the power to raise us again? I love the question the Holy Spirit posed for me one day that really impacted me. It gave me great perspective on this. He says, what is death to the God of resurrection? I may have been saying something like, but Lord, I might die. And so, what is that to me? How you die is important to you. The fact that you die is not important at all, because he who lives and believes in me shall never die. We need to get it straight. They love not their lives unto the death, because loving their life was not their first priority. It was loving him. The focus of Jesus upon the cross was even for the benefit of the others. Do you remember what he said to the thief on the cross next to him? Here is Jesus dying like every other thug in town. And he turns to him and says, this day you should be with me in paradise. He's attending to business. He turns to his mother, his natural mother. And he says to her, behold your son, as he looks at the apostle John. He says, behold your mother. And from that day forward, John took her into his home and cared for her. Jesus was very much about the business of the Father, even in death. So it shouldn't surprise us when we hear stories of Jesus' people being just like that. Pay attention to this one. Her name was Blandina. During the fourth persecution, a Christian woman of weak constitution who was not thought able to resist torture, but whose fortitude was so great that her tormentors became exhausted with their devilish work, was afterward taken into an amphitheater with three others, suspended on a piece of wood in the ground and exposed as food for wild animals. While awaiting her suffering, she prayed earnestly for her companions and encouraged them. But none of the lions would touch her. So she was put back in prison. This happened two times. The last time she was brought out, she was accompanied by 15-year-old Pontius. The steadfastness of their faith so enraged the multitude that neither her sex or his youth were respected, and they were subjected to the severest punishments and tortures. Belinda was torn by the lions, scourged, put in a net, tossed about by a wild bull, placed naked in a red-hot metal chair. Did I say naked? You can take the boy out of Alabama. She was placed naked in a red-hot chair. And when she could speak, she exhorted all near her to hold fast to their faith. Pontius persevered unto death. And when Blandina's torturers were unable to make her recant her faith, they killed her with a sword. How is that possible? How is that possible? Were it not for the indwelling power of God? Other stories abound. Ignatius, the overseer of one of the seven churches, was taken and laid on a fire. And it's recorded he laid there as upon a feather bed, with his eyes closed until his flesh was no more. There is something about having our priorities correct in the Lord that transforms us into extraordinary people of grace. For many, the selfless love of Christ and his selfless death provoke them to a selfless life. You know, there's wonderful stories told about contemporary people. Mother Teresa, you've heard some of those wonderful, wonderful tales. One of my favorites was the young female photographer who was walking through Calcutta with her and observed Mother Teresa pulling maggots off a human being whose flesh was rotting. And the photographer said to her, Mother Teresa, I wouldn't do that for $10 million. To which she replied, neither would I, honey. Neither would I. She said, I do not serve the Lord because he is faithful to me. I serve the Lord because he is the Lord. See, there's something in that statement that speaks about motive. that we need to get crystallized, clarified, determined, and focused in our own relationship to Jesus. Jesus gives us some insight into his kingdom. Listen to this. He says, if anyone desires to come after me, there is a procedure. There are steps that you take. What do you suppose the very first one is? Let him deny himself. If anyone desires, see, first of all, you've got to desire to go where Christ is going. Because I'm telling you, hope, maybe, let's see, won't cut it. Where Jesus is going to take you is going to be tough. Have you figured that out yet? The book says it's going to get tougher. Are you paying attention? What hour are we in? Jesus says, if anyone desires to come after me, do you realize it's very difficult to take a believer into maturity who doesn't desire to go there? Not every believer wants to grow up. They just don't want to go to hell. I grew up in a mentality. My aunt was responsible for this. And it got quoted a lot. It said, I don't care if I'm a doormat in the kingdom of God as long as I'm on the inside threshold. Well, I didn't know when I was young to think, there must be something better than that. You know, kind of figured some more stuff out as I've gone along. But there are mentalities that overtake us that keep us from the realization that Jesus, when he says, follow me, he's calling to your whole being, and that includes desire that should be in us to say, I want to go with you. And we have examples of that in Scripture. Yeah, I want to go with you, but first let me go. But first I must... Do you remember those? Jesus says, if any man desires to follow me, let him first deny himself and then pack the only piece of baggage you need to carry with you. Take it with you daily. And that don't mean wear it around your neck or put it on your earrings. What's that instrument called?
The cross.
How many of you have ever wondered what it means? Pick up your cross daily. Nobody's ever wondered what he was talking about. Come on now. What is a cross? It is an instrument of death. Is that correct? I mean, it's not a piece of church jewelry, people. The cross is the instrument of death. And Jesus says, don't take his cross. He says, get yours. You bring your cross. Okay. Might be vampires, right? No. Big cross. Why? Because you've got to get on it repeatedly. The cross is the instrument of personal death. And it's the thing that you use to deny yourself. Every time you pop up, you got to die. That's Russian roulette. You're one of two people that didn't get it. See, and there's a flinching that goes with the prospect of dying. Please, God, let the chamber be empty. It's not going to be empty. Understand something. Taking up his cross daily involves dying. The very next verse says, for whoever desires to save his life shall what? And whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel shall? Well, what kind of kingdom is this? You know, it seems totally alien to your natural mind. Hello? That's why your natural mind is not prepared for the kingdom. It has to be transformed by the renewing with the word. See, There's a very interesting benefit to daily dying. Daily dying prepares you for finally dying. Do you get it? Daily dying prepares you for finally dying. Some of us have known believers who didn't fear death.
Well, none of us are supposed to fear death because the Bible says,
I know what the Bible says. I'm talking about where people live. That they were able to say, I'm willing to put this thing off. I want to be with him in his presence. Lord, release me from this body of flesh. Paul had it clear. He said, man, I'm torn in the place between two things. One is to stay here and encourage you, which, you know, I got to do that. But I'd much rather be with the Lord. Caesar said, let me help you.
Now, we all have a date with Caesar. We just hope it's 2080. The cross is the instrument of personal death. And how many times do you go there? One decision at a time. You know, one of the beautiful, beautiful things about being tempted by the devil, stay with me. One of the beautiful things about temptation is it helps you die for Christ's sake. See, the road to death is one decision at a time. We vacillate, don't we? We call that part backsliding. But think about it. Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 12, we see... Oh, by the way, I wanted to mention this to you because it made me chuckle when I thought of it. How many of you remember that most of the trouble you had in the kingdom of God began not when you got saved, but when you got baptized in the Holy Spirit? Did the ante go up or what? Am I talking to the right crowd? I mean, you know, when you had the gift of life and couldn't do anything with it, you weren't a threat. But the moment you got the batteries put in that Jeff, you were in trouble. Luke chapter 4, verse 1 says that Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit, was led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. How come they didn't tell us that before we got baptized in the Holy Spirit? We're going to be filled with the love of God and facing the devil tomorrow. Yeah, probably doesn't make good altar call. All right. And then an axe was laid to the root of some things. The devil waits until we're weak. And so he waited till Jesus was hungry, and then he came and he tempted him in the lust of the flesh. He said, I know you're hungry, I'll tell you what. If you're the real deal, why don't you make yourself a sandwich out of one of these rocks? Go ahead, turn the stone to bread. Now the Lord responded to him and overcame that temptation with a choice for God. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. And so the devil comes to him and says,
well,
let me show you some stuff. Check this out. And he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And he said, now all this stuff is mine. And if you'll fall down and worship me, I'll give you everything you see. So he came at him with the lust of the eyes. Jesus turned toward the Father and said, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And so the devil comes back to him and says, tell you what, I'll get you a spot on extreme sports. You cast yourself off of this pinnacle because, like you've been saying, it is written, his angel shall bear thee up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. He's just going to sail down there and people are going to go, whoa, that's cool. So he's appealing to his pride of life. And he rejects him again. And the devil goes away forever. Did I miss something? Oh, and Satan departed from him for a more opportune time. You know the trouble with two or three victories in a row? You know the trouble?
Uh-huh.
Yes, there is. That's an opportune moment. Right there. And it comes again, and it comes again, and it comes again. So that we have the opportunity to determine if Jesus really is enough. Will we keep making the decisions for death that bring us to the place where he truly is our all in all? There's going to come a moment in time for some folks, and the Lord's already sent them a message. And here's the message. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And you'll have tribulation 10 days. But be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. What are they going to face? like everybody else is going to face it. Whether it's one decision at a time, day after day, or all in one day, we're all going to die. And the question is, in that moment, will Jesus be enough? Now, here's the sad thing. And get a hold of this. It might help you in the future. If you are not living for Jesus now, you will not die for Jesus then. It will be a bridge too far for you. The decisions to die lead us to the doorway of death. And by the time you get close enough to read what it says in the small print on the doorway of death, you're already aware it's the doorway to His presence. Whether it comes in a hot metal chair or in the middle of the night while you're sleeping. But the thing that will keep us in that moment is that we love not our lives unto death. Thomas Hawker, A.D. 55. For believing the gospel of Christ and the truth of the scriptures, was condemned to be burned to death. As he was being led to his place of burning, many of the faithful in the crowd that followed him asked him to somehow give them a sign if the grace of God was sufficient in the flame. His persecutors tied him to the stake, and they piled faggots. This is an old English word for bundles of twigs. Many of them were piled around him and set on fire. And for a while, Thomas prayed aloud, but the violence of the flames soon took away his voice. And he stood in the flames, unmoving, even as his flesh turned black and his fingers burst into flame. He stood that way for so long, all thought he was dead. Then suddenly and unexpectedly, this blessed servant of God stretched his hands up over his head toward the living God, his hands flaming like torches. And with an act of rejoicing that all could sense, struck his hands together three times as if for the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then his hands fell to his sides and he slumped forward in the flames. Well, 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 that's a great story, Pastor. It moves me emotionally. But what's that got to do with me today? As a matter of record, 160,000 Christians are martyred worldwide each year because they serve Jesus Christ. Men, women, and children are slaughtered simply because they name the name of Jesus. It's not come to America. I pray to God it never does. But brethren, it's here and it's real, and this word is for today. They overcome by His blood, by their testimony, and the fact that they will not recount their faith because they spent a lifetime making decisions around the single most important priority, and that is Jesus Christ. As recently as 1997, 1,000 Christian men and women were herded into a field in Pakistan to be massacred by Muslim radicals. The military showed up and spared that slaughter. But their entire community had been burned to the ground. In excess of $2.5 million was estimated the loss in that impoverished nation. And those Christians had only the clothes they had on their back while they watched everything they owned burn to the ground. God spared their life. They're a testimony in the earth. But that's the atmosphere in which we're living today. Loving not their lives means living sacrificially, giving up your life on behalf of the gospel of Christ, whether it's one decision at a time or all in one moment in a day. That's what we're called to. And it's an important message because of the nation in which we live and the way we are insulated from so much of what I just described to you. I entered this weekend feeling a little pressed. I had a half a day meeting on Friday. I had crisis counseling Friday afternoon. I had a wedding rehearsal and dinner that night. A wedding the next morning. A celebration that evening. The service this morning. a memorial service immediately after that. I've got to be with a bereaved family this evening for a funeral for a man I've never met tomorrow. And I was feeling just a tad harried. I said out loud, "Somebody remind me why we're still in this business." And just like that, a voice came back, "Because we love Jesus." It's about the fact that we love the Lord. We choose an inconvenient life for the purposes of God. We sacrifice the money we have saved for vacation into another family's crisis because we love Jesus. We put aside our own plans and desires for a future because we love the Lord. We sit all night in a hospital bed and hold the hands of someone who's on their way out of this world because we love Jesus. He has put that stuff in us, and it moves us in ways that the natural man does not comprehend. Even now, we ask ourselves, why is it I'm involved in raising other people's children? Why is it that I carve out time for lesson preparation? Why is it that I humble myself and go to the brethren to be reconciled? Because underneath all the clutter, there's this constant, we love Jesus. But all this other stuff is passed away. There'll be one thing that remains when we're standing face to face with Him, and that's the fact that we love the Lord. And that's a good thing to call to our remembrance. Because you can get lost in your day the way I got lost in the weekend that was facing me. And I held on to the fact, oh, that's right. Because I love Jesus. Because we love Him, we'll live for Him. There's no other reason to do that. And if we live for Jesus, we'll die for Him. One day at a time, or all in one day. But it has to be because He's the central focus of our life. Now, as I said before, if you're not living for Jesus, it's unlikely you will die for Him. It's quite likely you will rat us out who do love Him. Because the day is coming when the love of many will grow cold. And in that, there will be a great falling away. The daily preparation for living that day for Jesus is as much an act of death as being bound in the arena place. You decrease that He might increase. Now, I happen to know a good many of you are living that life. But for all of us, I ask, do we have that one common foundation that you know you love Jesus? That you're living your life for Jesus? That the decisions you're making are because of Jesus? Would you stand, please? If you can't answer that question clearly, do you know Jesus? Well, then let me ask you, have you begun a relationship with you? Has He ever swept you off your feet? Have you ever been so overtaken by the love of God that you knew something extraordinarily wonderful had occurred inside of you, and you spent days trying to process it and then discovered you weren't who you used to be? If you can't say that, you need to come meet Christ. He is not religion. He is life itself. It's not about knowing He was on a cross. It's about embracing the love that He holds for you. I want you to bow your heads and consider before the Lord if your heart is devoted to Christ. If you are here this morning and you cannot say, "Pastor, I know that I love Jesus with all my heart," would you just slip your hand up? We're going to pray. And you're going to settle that account before you leave here this morning. If you want to begin a relationship with Jesus Christ, you slip your hand up. We're going to ask the Lord to come and satisfy you. If you're here this morning and you realize that life has sort of taken that clarity away from you, you've gotten involved in so much stuff, things just seem to have eroded, you're feeling like something's happened in the relationship, and you'd like to start over, Rhonda, and you'd like to start over with the Lord, just slip your hand up. We're going to ask God to begin. Yes, yes, God bless, yes, bless you. In the quietness of this moment, I want you to hear this exhortation from the Lord as we're about to pray together.
I heard the Holy Spirit ask our body, "Are you thirsty?" And I understood, although the Lord sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous, it is the thirsty that He satisfies, and it is the hungry that He satisfies with good things. Are you just gleaning off what the Lord pours out for the righteous and the unrighteous? Or are you being personally filled? Are you a well from which rivers of living waters flow continually? Or do you exist off of the occasional rains that come to both the righteous and the unrighteous?
It's a big difference between hoping it will rain so that it will cool things off and being desperate for a drink. I want you to search your own soul. Hang on. I want you to search your own soul in this moment and determine if you need to reopen yourself up to the rivers of God. You come together and worship because you haven't been doing it on your own. You get together with others and pray because it's not alive for you at the moment. These are indications that something needs to be refreshed. Holy Spirit, as we stand before you this moment, I ask you to reveal Jesus Christ in such a fashion that the aches in our souls could respond to the balm of his own hand, the healing and the touch of his presence. We ask you, Father, to pour out your grace and mercy upon us in such a way that Jesus rises up from within. Help us to remember we do love him. It may not be like those first few days, but there's a subtle commitment and a determination before the Lord that may have gotten displaced just by stuff. But deep in our core, we love him. There are those here this morning who have acknowledged, Lord, that they want to begin afresh with you, that they need a touch of your refreshing. And I invite you, Holy Spirit, to visit us in this moment. We also have a couple of other things. There are specific and general words for you. Please give them your attention. We'll open the altar in a moment.
This is one word that came forth. The person saw people out of their regular seats and had the sense that we will become sensitive to the Lord's calling us from our area of life ministry that we're comfortable with and that we are used to, and that we may find or may or may not be by our choosing and decisions that God will be with us. So he's calling you out of your regular place, out of your comfort zone, and to get up and get moving with him.
I'm one of those people. Who else is it? There should be several of you. When the Lord starts doing that stuff to me, there's usually several of us more. So you realize God's pushing us into something that feels a little too big. Any others? I want y'all come stand right here, and we will pray together. Those of us who are feeling like our rubber band's about to be launched, y'all come stand with me, and we'll pray together. Go ahead.
And there were words of knowledge for a college student that was having financial difficulties. You could come to Tammy. And then Chris and Tina? Chris and Tina Burst.
Somebody please believe Tina and get her up here.
And there's a word for Mike Lager, if you'll come to Tammy.
Okay. Anything else? All right. Those of you who feel like you need to respond to the invitation of the Lord to be refreshed in him, we invite you to come do that. And we're going to begin to minister here at the altar. We're going to dismiss you who are waiting. We're going to begin a memorial service in about 25, 28 minutes. So those of you who are coming toward the altar, please leave your seats and come this way. The rest of you are dismissed.